generosity, such an abundance. Our God is an abundant giving God. And even though we mucked it all up, God has made the way back, hasn't he? He gave us the gift of Jesus. He's given us his Holy Spirit to empower us. Generosity is something that is in the heart of God. He can't help but be generous. Sometimes we think he's this stingy God, but he's not. And that's what I want us to hear today. He is not a stingy God. He is this generous, abundant, giving God. And two wonderful verses in the Bible which use the word lavish. And to me, lavish is a massive word. I love that word, lavish. It says, the riches of God's grace which he has lavished on us. That's in Ephesians. And in 1 John 3 it says, how great is the Father's love that he has lavished on us. He lavishes his grace. He lavishes his love. He just doesn't say, oh, a little bit for you and a little bit for you and a little bit for you. But he's chucking it at us. He's throwing it into our laps. He's loving to give it to us in a big, big measure. And from the moment we meet Jesus and choose to follow him, a transformation starts in us. We're on a journey to become like him. And I want to look this morning at two passages. The first one is Luke 19, the story of Zacchaeus meeting Jesus. And I love this story. I spoke on it at our church quite recently, different sort of emphasis, but it was the same account of Jesus transforming someone's life. Okay, you're probably maybe some of you are familiar with the story, but I'll just quickly read through it so we're all at the same place. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, he's gone to be the guest of a sinner. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I had cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. So we've got Zacchaeus, this short little guy, vertically challenged, couldn't see very much, always at the back of the crowd and going like that, but couldn't quite see. He was a tax collector. He was a top tax collector. He was a chief tax collector. But that had a problem. Nobody liked you, except perhaps other tax collectors. He was rich. He'd made money out of this. He was good at business. He also knew the rules about God. He knew the rules about how you got to be friends with God. He knew that you had to do this, you had to do that. But he didn't care. He wasn't going to bother with that. And also, he was someone who colluded with the enemy. He collected taxes for the Romans. And we don't talk to Romans when we're occupied by them, if we can possibly help it. So he was not popular. But why did he want to see Jesus? This is the question that really interested me. Why does this man who's chosen not to obey God's way, who is actually not very popular, why does he want to see Jesus? Is it because he's feeling guilty? Is he feeling bad that he's not doing God's things? Is it because he's feeling empty? He's got all this stuff in his life, but there's this emptiness. Is it that he's got what I call a shriveled heart? Is his heart just so closed up because he's been grabbing and hanging on to things and not wanting to let go, that actually shut everyone else out of his heart, and he's so locked up that his heart has shriveled? But the amazing thing in this account is that Jesus wanted to see him. Jesus wanted to be with him. Jesus wanted to go to his house. And we just see in that verse where the people around were saying, he's gone to be the guest of a sinner. Like, oh my goodness, how shocking. Doesn't he know what this guy's like? How can he do it? I wouldn't be seen dead in that place. I wouldn't even talk to him. And so you can see the gossip would be starting. The rumours would be spreading. But Jesus was prepared to face all of that and to walk through it. And I think that what was Zacchaeus' response at that moment when Jesus says, I'm coming to your house, if it was me, it would probably be, oh no, he's going to see all my stuff. He's really going to know what I'm like. I mean, the others have just told him. Now he's going to see that I've got my laptop. I've got 6 TV screens, cinema size. I've got all the latest cons. I can't really do this gadget stuff because I'm not a gadget woman. But, you know, imagine he's got it all. So what does he do? He fesses up. He tells Jesus as it is. He actually says, look, okay, here and now, I give you half of my possessions to the poor. And if I've cheated anyone, I'm going to pay 4 times what I've taken. And in fact, it's quite interesting if you, like me, can follow footnotes in a Bible. You look back and you see that actually the 4 times relates to what the law required when you'd nicked something. You had to give back that amount. So what he's saying is, okay, I'm going to do what the law says. I'm going to pay back what I have to pay back. Then you could say, I'll be right before God. Because don't forget, at the moment, we're working under laws. So he would have fulfilled the law. He would have done what the law said. Okay, he'd be okay. But he doesn't do that. What he does is he then says, on top of that, I'm going to give half my possessions to the poor. And that is the response of a transformed heart. That is the response of someone who has received forgiveness. He's not going to do just what the law requires. He's going to be generous. That generosity flows in response to Jesus. It's the generosity of love and forgiveness that he's received. And you can turn to it if you like. Sorry, I'm having trouble with this mic. Is this any better? Maybe. If you turn in your Bibles to Luke 6, it's a very short little passage, so I haven't actually included this in my 2 passages I'm going to look at, because you don't have to turn to it. But very shortly, Luke 6, verse 36 to 38, it says, be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured out into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. And you see there, it's talking about giving. It's talking about giving in a generous way. Pressed down, overflowing. And I have my second little illustration for this. See what our family have for breakfast. Okay, if anyone's hungry afterwards, I'm sure we can take it to the church lunch and you can have, or even with your bit of coffee. Right, what happens when you buy a nice packet of cereal, you find that actually they weren't quite as generous as you thought. Bags not quite full. But God isn't like that. God says, when you give, shake it all down, get all that air out, make it settle. I did try and keep these upright in the car. Then he says, fill it up. This is where it's all going to go horribly wrong if I hold on to a mic, so I won't. Okay, I'm going to be a bit more stingy than God because I'm not going to make it overflow. But I think you're getting the idea that actually I've probably, this wasn't quite a full packet, but I've got quite a lot out of this packet into the other one. But if it was God, he'd be keeping going and it would now be all falling over the place and you'd be all then crunching around when it comes to going home time. And I don't think that the caretaker would appreciate that. So I think we'll stop with that there. But I hope you get the idea. God is so gracious in his giving to us. He keeps on giving and giving. And he's not judging us. And he's not just saying, no, I'm not forgiving you for that thing. You've done one thing too many now. I'm going to stop forgiving you. His generosity, his grace, his love, he keeps on being lavished on us. He's chucked over us. He's thrown at us. He's saying, catch, take hold of this stuff that I'm giving you. And likewise, he wants us, because we've experienced his love and his grace, to be generous like him. Zacchaeus was transformed from being someone who was pretty nasty to someone who was very open-hearted and generous. And that is what God is looking for in us. And I just want to challenge myself and us to get today, and you as a community, is, are we known for our generosity as individuals and as a community? And are we growing in that generosity? Now, my experience of River, I don't know Slough congregation, this is the first time I visited, but my experience of River is actually that you're a very generous church. very generous in releasing Tom to come and help serve with us for a number of years at Latimer. Very generous in terms of helping us in developing freedom in Christ. I myself had a freedom appointment with some of the people in River Church, and that's been a huge blessing both to me and also to others that then I've been able to lead through that. You're very generous in hosting conferences, using your resources. We've got the Open Heaven conference coming up. We've had Cheyenne meetings. Lots of resources and blessing to the wider body of Christ. And I know that also you're very involved in mission overseas and supporting the spread of the gospel overseas. And I'm sure there's masses, masses more that I don't know about. So I'm sort of asking God, why am I speaking about this topic today? Because I actually think you're a really generous church. But when I was praying, just the word generosity came to me, so I'm just bringing that to you. And I think perhaps it's also about the times that we're now living in. Yes, we're in the season of harvest, and for me, that always speaks about God's generosity, and that there is seed, there is food. And also, of course, we're in economic times of change, and we don't know financially where any of us are going to be in a year's time. We don't know. And so I want to speak really into the context of that uncertainty and really be encouraging us to carry on giving, to carry on growing in giving. And don't let our circumstances, if you like, cause us to draw back and close up. But let's be open-hearted and generous as God is. So I'm going to turn now to the second passage that I really wanted to talk about, which is 2 Corinthians 9, which may be familiar to some and not to others. So I'll read it. 2 Corinthians 9. 6 to 15. Give you a moment to find that. In our church, we now have church Bibles that are out on the seats when people arrive, and if I then speak from this Bible, I get in big trouble because the words are slightly different and the page numbers are different. So I don't know where you're at in that one, but anyway, I hope you've had a chance to find it. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound in you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work, as it is written. He has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but it's also overflowing with many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ, and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. This letter written by Paul is an encouragement to the Corinthians to give generously. They'd already promised a gift, and he's wanting to make sure they're going to deliver on it. And if you just look at verse 8 there, it says, and God is able to make all grace abound in you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. And it's actually part of God's work in our lives to give us all that we need to be generous wherever necessary. That's like a promise of God. He's going to give us what we need to be generous where necessary. And I think it's important to note that we can't be generous with what we haven't got. And for some of us, we might have one thing that another person has and vice versa. So it's really, how do you see all of the elements of your life? How do you view your money? How do you view your possessions? How do you view your time? How do you view your talents? How do you view your position of influence? How do you view your experience in life? Because all these things can be seen as a store of seed. They're all things that you can sow as an act of generosity so that there might be a harvest of goodness So what I'm saying, it doesn't matter if you actually haven't got very much money. There are other things as well that you can be sowing generously. If you have got money, great, sow that as well. It's probably the only economy that's got a sure return on it. But it's exciting, if we look at verse 11 and 12 there, that generosity leads to harvest. And that harvest is praise and thanks to our God. It's a harvest of needs being met. And it's also, actually, we get the blessing of people praying for us. Now, I don't know about you, but I love people to pray for me because I know I need to be prayed for. And I know that my life will be changed as a result of people praying for me. So if I give something and someone's then going to pray for me because they're thankful, that is fantastic. So I'm in on that. Thank you very much. And I wonder if this is what Jesus means when Paul, I think, actually wrote it, when it says, it's more blessed to give than to receive. Is it? Because actually, as we give, we're going to get the benefit of people's prayers back. So all of this giving, all of this being able to give, is because God has given us the ability. It's his grace that working in our lives. It's his grace of having given us this store of seed, the money, the possessions, the time, the talents, the position, the experience. It's very interesting, that word that you bought about giving everything to God. God is interested in everything in our lives, and all of it can be seed that can be used to bring that praise to God and meet some of the needs of those around us and of this world. Verse 15 there talks about thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. And the link back on that goes to a verse in Romans. And I think it could be all of these things, the indescribable gift. Perhaps what we first think of is Jesus himself, but it's also that righteousness that we have from Jesus. It's also the abundant grace and the abundant love that we were talking about before. We have received all these things. So at the end of that passage, Paul comes back to God's generosity to us as the motivation for our generosity. So I just want to think, what are some of the reasons that we maybe struggle to be generous? And I think there's perhaps three key reasons. One is sometimes lack of love, and lack of love for God then often leads to lack of love for others. Certainly for others outside our immediate family, we may be not really relating to them, not really feeling connected to them. It could be greed. Also, it could be fear. So how can we remove some of these barriers? Well, I said lack of love. The answer is get loved. Now, that sounds very simple, but some practical ways to do that, I think, and things that help me, is actually to explore how much God loves you, all that he's provided for you. Start thanking him for all the things that he's given you. And that can be spiritual benefits, but it also can be the everyday things. Start thanking him with the small things. Appreciate all the little things that he does and has given to you, and appreciate his love for you. Thank him for all you are and all you have through Jesus. And also think about the cost for that relationship with Jesus. Philippians tells us that in one version, Jesus emptied himself. Or another version, Jesus became nothing. Jesus gave up everything when he came down from heaven to walk on this earth and to come and die for us. It cost. And it cost God as well. It says in Romans, God did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us. How will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? He gave his son, so he's not going to hold back anything else. So I'd encourage you to adopt an attitude of thankfulness. And did you know, giving away things is probably the best antidote for fear and for greed. It's painful, but it's freeing. Because if we're greedy, it has a control over us. But as we give, it breaks that control. It takes us out of that slavery. Greed is saying, I want it all, and I want more. But as we give away, we open our eyes to the needs of the world. And we're able to actually embrace others. Fear is really about, I need to keep this just in case. Fear is about fear of the future, that a future need won't be met if I give this away. Maybe, or if I go and help out tonight, I'll be too tired to do this tomorrow. Or if I give away I don't know, give away something, then I might, what happens if I need it? So that fear can be very real in our culture, I think, particularly as we live in a very individualistic culture. We don't have a sense of community necessarily being there to support us. In the past, perhaps families or whole villages would provide that support, but in our today's society, that is very rare. But the biblical New Testament view is one of the church providing support. And if you want to look back into 2 Corinthians 8, it talks about how those in the body of Christ in one place who had should be giving to those in another area who don't have, so that there can be equality, so that no one will be left in need. And obviously you're probably familiar with some of the passages in Acts where it talks about the new believers sharing everything that they had, holding everything in common. And I just wonder, is this actually the radical way ahead in the future? When economic hard times come locally, we're going to need one another in the body of Christ. And our brothers and sisters abroad today, they need us giving out of our richness here in the West, whether that's to the persecuted church or to those that are suffering due to poverty. To overcome fear, we need to recognise God as the source of every good thing that we have. And you remember that in Matthew, Jesus said, you can't even add an hour to your life by worrying. And how much do we worry about things that maybe we've got that we're going to lose, or things that we haven't got that we feel that we need? But worrying is not going to help. We need to live in that place of trusting God. And that helps if we're actually recognising that everything's come from him. I think in our culture today, we have so much. If we're in employment, we have so much. We have a health service, we have an educational system, and we actually don't really rely on God and don't even thank him often for what we're given, what we have. We take it so much for granted. I want to ask you to think for a moment, how do we grow in a lifestyle of generosity? How do we do it? Well, I say it's the same way as how do we run a marathon? Everyone's going, no. But we go into training, and there's a writer who I like, John Ortberg, who talks a lot about this in his various books. But seeing life as a training ground, and it's a training ground to make our character more like Jesus. And you know, if you're going to train for a marathon, you know you've started training. Okay, so if you're going to train to be like Jesus, you're going to know you've started training. And if you're going to commit yourself to pursuing that transformation, it makes room for the Holy Spirit to work in us. It's not that I'm going to make myself like Jesus, because that's impossible. We need the Spirit of God to be working through us. But it's about opening ourselves up to listen to the Holy Spirit and to be in that position where the Holy Spirit can work through us. And the story of the rich young ruler. Do you remember? He was a rich young man who felt that he kept all the laws, all the commandments. And Jesus just said one thing that he needed. He needed to give up everything and follow him. And the rich young ruler went away sad because he couldn't give up everything. Now, if you're honest, I don't know where you are, and could you give up everything? We were challenged about that this morning. But if I'm honest, I'm not sure that I can give up everything. I say I can sometimes. I sing the song, say I can sometimes. But I'm not sure if I can. But what I can do is I can move towards it. I can enter into that training of letting go and of acting in a generous way. A couple of examples recently for me. We've over the years had a number of different people staying with us, but we had one couple come, and we were expecting them to stay a month. In the end, they stayed 4.5 months. It wasn't particularly easy because there was language barrier, quite a difficult time. And I can remember at one point thinking, an Englishman's home is his castle. I'm thinking, this is my castle. I want to draw up the drawbridge. I want to shut everyone else out. And it was a real challenge to me that, actually, yes, okay, I'll be generous so far, but actually when someone goes over what my little limit is that I've put, I don't like it. And it was really challenging me about how do I view my home. Yes, I've said, I mean, I believe God gave us our home quite miraculously, but it's like, yeah, I've said, this is for you, Lord. This house is for you to use as you want. But actually, there are times when push comes to shove, and I think, well, actually, I don't think I like this so much. And that is the point where we enter training. That is the point when we realise, okay, I have a choice now. Am I going to carry on being generous? And am I going to be generous in my giving, generous in my hospitality? Or am I going to be grudging? And that is a matter of our will and our submission. And a part of acknowledging that my house comes from God helps me to do that, which if I thought, this is mine, I've earned it, I would probably feel a little bit different about it. Another challenge I had, isn't it interesting, when I don't know if any of you ever do talks about anything or leading a small group or something, you're always challenged about what you're going to talk about in the week before. A neighbour of ours just rang up and said, can I borrow your laptop for 2 weeks? Now, I don't know how you feel about your laptop, but I'm on a course at the moment. I think, oh my goodness, I need to be writing another essay. What am I going to do? What am I going to do? And then I thought, come on, be realistic. You're not going to get round to writing your essay in the next 2 weeks. Don't even use that as an excuse. And then you have all these other excuses. What if she goes on the internet and I get a virus? What if, what if, what if? And you can think of loads and loads of reasons why not. I thought, okay, I don't really need this laptop. I've got another computer upstairs. She hasn't got any computer. She needs it. So, right, let her have it. So then I rang up and I actually said, yeah, you can have it. And they were like really, really blessed. I don't know if they really expected us to lend it or what, but they were like really, really pleased about this. But the even better thing was they decided they didn't need it in the end. But anyway, it was still a test, you know, and I think those are the things that when you start thinking about it, every moment there are those opportunities. Are we going to say, no, I'm going to keep this for myself? And let's face it, society around us would say, keep it for yourself. But actually, I believe God wants us to go beyond that. He wants us to break out of these things and be a blessing to those around us. And so I just really like to encourage you to look for ways to increase your generosity. Pray for opportunities. We always have a choice. God never forces us. We always say that. Oh, God's a gentleman. He never forces us. That's the sort of thing you hear. And it's true. He doesn't. We always have that choice. And that choice reveals where our heart is. We can come here and we can sing the songs. You know, what's that one we just sang? I love it. About clothed in royal robes. I lay it all down. And it's just fantastic. And, that is where I want my heart to be all the time, not just on Sunday when I'm singing the song. And it's in those choices that we really see the truth of where our heart is. And sometimes we fail. I fail. Sometimes I don't want to do it. And another silly example. Someone came around to our small group and they walked in the door and I thought, oh no, I'm going to have to give her a lift home now. And it was almost like, I didn't really want her there because I knew I'd feel obliged to give her a home and I got my slippers on and I thought I wasn't going out. And yet, you know, God just challenges us in those moments. And that's what I mean by training. We take those thoughts and we think, ah, this is a chance to do something different. And it's God's grace in us that will enable us to change in those situations. We need to be true to ourselves. So, just as we need to go into training, we need to look for those opportunities. As I said earlier, we've got different sorts of exercises we can do. We can be getting to being generous with our money, generous with our possessions, generous with our time. And for some people, you might be financially rich, so it's easy to write the check, but you might be very time poor. And others might be very time rich, maybe you're not working at the moment, and you can actually be very generous in your time, and that is fantastic. I mean, I know I've had some of the greatest blessings I've received have been through someone who has given me time. They've done something for me, and that has been a huge blessing. So remember, we can only be generous with what we have, but we've all got some seed that we can use. And another challenge is that it's often the poorest who are the most generous with the little that they have. We went on a mission trip a few years ago to Ecuador, me and my husband, and there, you know, you go there and the chicken would be killed for you. And well, I don't actually need that protein. That family, that community needs that protein much more than me, but they are honouring me as their guest and they're just so generous. And things like that blow me away. I know some people that I know, one woman, there was another woman who had a child, no one was housing them, they were in a huge problem. She actually let them come and they weren't a Christian yet at that point, let them move into their house. They became a Christian, but they stayed there for about 18 months. And this is a single parent with one child and another single parent with her child, all in a one-bedroom flat. And you think, well, here's me having problems letting out my spare room, you know. And it blows your mind away, the generosity, particularly of those who have very little. Okay, the good thing about training is that you see progress. And when you see progress, you get encouraged and you start to experience the benefits. I climbed up a little mountain in Arran this year and I was puffing. I've never had that problem before. I'm usually quite a fit person and I just go go up the mountain, it's not a problem. But my thumb was right up there, I was right down here, and I was going, you God, I just got to take a bit of time here. I'm not quite fit enough. So it was hard work. Whereas if I'd done some training before, maybe I could have hopped to the top as easily. So let's think, what are some of these benefits? I mentioned them before, this is just in closing, that there is a joy of generosity. We have less to worry about if we're generous because we're just giving stuff away and we don't hold on to it so tightly. It doesn't matter if something gets broken in quite the same way. It doesn't matter if I haven't got everything that everyone else has. We don't need to hold on to them so tightly. We have a greater freedom. We get the blessing of see the change in people's lives. I don't know if you, but I've ever given, particularly to situations abroad, where our money, okay, it might be a Mars bar, it might be, I don't know what else, something bigger, a new outfit or whatever, but over abroad, it can buy so much more. It might be a teacher's salary for a year. It might be feeding a family. So we can actually see lives changed as we give, and that is just must be surely a huge motivation just to see the joy and the change in other people's lives. And of course we benefit from their prayers, and thanksgiving is given to God. And you know, I was at the Global Leadership Summit that Willow Creek run. I don't know if any of you had the privilege to go to it this year, but Bill Hybels on the last session was talking about Mother Teresa. It was really powerful. And Mother Teresa made a lot of vows, and one of the vows she made was to love God like he'd never been loved before. And that to me was so powerful. And to love God more than he's ever been loved before. And our generosity actually is a way that we can love God. It's just another expression of our worship, isn't it? By being generous. And actually, that generosity will mean that other people will also be loving God. That's fantastic. So I challenge you as I close to enter into training, to grow in generosity, to continue to be the blessing that you are, to ask God to help you to grow in this area. Watch out for those training opportunities, because they will come. They will come for your sake, for his glory, and for this hurting world. And I just encourage you to carry on being counterculture as economic crisis deepens. Don't draw back. Press on in.